Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week I talked about the heading that was in the ESV that I thought should be changed. Looking at this week's gospel lesson, I thought perhaps the heading should be Jesus commands his disciples to sell all that they have. And that is certainly the interpretation that some people will take from this lesson. Sell everything. That's what Jesus is commanding. Now, by all means, if you need to be saved by the law, absolutely, you better sell the whole lot and give it to the poor. But is that really what's going on? So in this account, we have a relatively young man. We know he's under 40 years old because in the synoptic gospel of Matthew, he uses a term that pinpoints it to under 40 years old. He's a ruler in the synagogue. That's revealed in the text. That means that this young man is a man of good repute within the community. And he's wealthy, too. That is revealed. The lesson bears that out. You might even say to the outside world, looking in, God caused the sun to shine on this young man. Wealthy, but not spoiled. Sincere in his faith. He's a leader in the religious community, in the synagogue. Any parent would be proud of such a son. And as I said, he was sincere. So when he came to Jesus with his question, I think that we need to regard him as a sincere person. He wasn't trying to trap Jesus, as some of the Pharisees did. He saw that Jesus was a good teacher. However, in spite of his worldly righteousness, this young man seems to have detected something lacking within himself. See, he feels it himself. I'm doing all the right things. I should have a sense of eternal security, like my salvation is assured because I'm doing all the right things. But I just feel like there's something missing. This is what's going on. And so he comes. You who are a good teacher, you can enlighten me as to that thing that I'm missing so that I can then walk in the right direction that I need to be walking to do all the right things so that I can have security in my eternal salvation. I see this Rabbi Jesus who has so much success in his ministry. The reports are that he heals the sick and cures the blind, gives hearing to the deaf, unstops the mouth of the mute. He speaks with wisdom. He does all things well. I will seek him out, and he can enlighten me as to what I must do, that one missing thing that I must do to ensure my eternal life. This is what's going on in the mind of this rich young ruler. And a number of clues give us a peek at the man's heart, help us to see what's going on. First, he called Jesus good teacher. Now, that implies that he is either flippantly using the term good, which is not really his character, or maybe he looks at good as being, you know, as Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. But he looks at goodness and sees that it's the measure of man that shows us what is good. Here is a man who does all according to God's law. That's the measure of good. That's the measure of God, is how well the man lives. I mean, that's certainly what's going on in his mind as he's asking and probing about what he must do. And Jesus asked him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, the correct response, which is only revealed by God the Holy Spirit, would be, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That would be the correct response. Oh, you are God. Yes, that's why I call you good, because you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Sadly, the man does not make that confession. The man asked a law question, and Jesus gave him a law answer. What must you do to be saved? You want to know? You ask? Well, you must do the law perfectly. That's what you have to do to be saved. That's all. That's all. Just keep the law perfectly. Notice, though, that Jesus listed in the commandments the second table of the law. Remember the second table of the law? See? She's going through First Communion classes right now, so she has learned this. And we see it in Scripture that we have the first table of the law, which is commandments 1-3. Think about the cross, how we have a vertical pillar and a horizontal pillar. The first commandments of the law, commandments 1-3, deal with your relationship to God. So it's vertical, me and God. And the second table is horizontal. It's just me and my neighbor. It deals with my relationships with my neighbor. That's commandments 4-10. The man's response reveals that he does not properly understand the law, nor does he understand the grace of God. Firstly, notice, a little subtle, but notice that he says merely, teacher, no more good teacher. He hears the reproof of Jesus. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. It's sort of hinting at, is there something more going on here than what you might think? Is you call me just a good teacher? But the man doesn't follow that. He says, okay, you're right. Only God is good, so I will call you teacher. So that's a clue right there into what how he sees Jesus. It reveals something about the way he views Jesus. So he doesn't see that Jesus is the Christ who has come to save the man from his sins. He doesn't see that. He sees him as a teacher who's going to show him how he can be saved by the law. Again, he asked a law question. He got a law answer. Now, for this reason, Jesus serves him with more law. Think about that. It's because he asked a law question that Jesus served him with more law. Primary use of the law is that of the mirror. In the mirror of the law, we see ourselves rightly as God apart from Christ sees us. That's how we see ourselves. That is to say that the law always accuses. Lex semper accusit, for those of you that like the Latin, or fancy theological terms or whatever. The law always accuses. It doesn't only accuse. That's a whole nother topic we won't talk about right now, but it always does accuse. And the mirror shows us correctly who we are. We think that we have done all of these things. All these things I've done since my youth. Nah, you haven't really. Okay, you fall short in one aspect of the law, you're guilty of violating it all. Now, when someone cannot see their reflection clearly, okay, what happens when someone can't see their reflection clearly? You hold the mirror up so that they can see. Oh, look, you have broccoli in your teeth. And you go, oh, I've been to like 3 meetings since I ate lunch today. And here it is, the end of the day, and my wife says, oh, look in the mirror, you have broccoli stuck in your teeth or whatever. But see, that's what the mirror does. It shows us our flaws. So when you take the mirror of God's law and use it to show your flaws, that's the primary function of the law. It is to condemn us. So when you have someone that proudly, boastfully says, all of these I have kept since my youth. I am pleased to report to you, Jesus, I've done it all, the whole lot. You got to show them the mirror of the law and say, okay, just one more thing you got to do. Sell everything and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Just don't worry about all that. Trust in me. Just put all of your trust in me. All the blue chips on me. You'll be good to go. But see, he goes away sorrowful. But he won't see that. He will not see himself rightly in the mirror of the law. Now, Mark's gospel records that Jesus loved him. Now, the other synoptic gospels don't use that same term. He loved him. See, showing someone the mirror of God's law is not unloving. Don't believe the lies of the world that say, oh, the Bible says, judge not, lest ye be judged. I mean, yeah, okay, so if I say, well, I know God's law, God's word says that this is a sin, but I'm not going to say anything about it because I don't want to judge. Well, you become the judge, don't you? Because you're withholding God's judgment. You're saying, I'm going to judge for myself that God's word of judgment shall not be spoken now. Now that you have become judgmental. Actually, if you don't want to be judgmental, then you can just clearly apply God's law in love, not as a way of wagging your finger at someone and beating them down, but in love you can apply God's law and say, just like Jesus did. And that's what he's doing here, because he loves the man. He loves this man who has a lack of faith, who won't see himself rightly in the mirror of the law. So Jesus feeds him more law and says, I mean, it's like he's saying, look, I can't do anything with you until you come with a contrite heart and see correctly your condition, which is a fallen and condemned sinner before God. Now, when you see that rightly, now you are prepared to receive a Savior. I mean, if you don't see that, then what is he saving me from? Just doesn't add up. Now, the man had certainly not kept the second table of the law perfectly, but Jesus didn't even challenge that. I mean, notice that. He didn't even challenge it. What Jesus says, basically, you have failed to keep the very first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what you failed to do. It's just like the catechism, right? The catechism says, after the first commandment, the response, we should fear, love, and trust God in God above all things. And then after that, the response to every single commandment begins, we should fear and love God so that we... da, 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 da. But do you see where it all starts? It starts with the first commandment. We fear and love God. We trust God. That's where it all begins. Keeping of the commandments always begins that way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So if your conception of God is that of a rigid taskmaster who has provided a legal system by which you must perform dutifully, in other words, if you want to be saved by the law, then there will always be just one more thing you got to do. Faith, on the other hand, receives the promise of God. By faith, you may rightly see God as tender-hearted, long-suffering, steadfast in his love, a heavenly Father who in Christ Jesus has secured your eternal salvation, not because of things that you do, but because of what he has done for you. Faith receives that promise. Faith looks at the waters of holy baptism as we remember when we make the sign of the cross and remembers that I am a baptized child of God. He has washed me clean of all my sins. That's how I am saved. That's how I have eternal salvation and security of that. God feeds us with his word and sacrament. What must you do to inherit eternal life? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's what the scripture teaches. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.